Oh, gratefully sing his wonderful love. I should in defender the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise.
We're
going to
finish chapter 12 in John as we are just walking through John. We're going to be in the Gospel of John from now through Easter, as we come to the end of it there at Easter. And today we finished chapter 12. And as I was looking at chapter 12 in this last section, I got to thinking about a question. And the question I got to thinking about is, why is it that we follow some people and not other people? Like why do we choose to follow this person and not that person over there? Or why do we believe some people, but we don't necessarily believe everyone or what everyone says? We believe what some people say and not everyone. And I got to thinking about this, and in looking at the end of John chapter 12, I think that John was addressing these types of questions to his readers. See, we have to remember here that when it comes to the Gospels, it's not as though the authors of the Gospels were writing these things down in real time as they were living life with Jesus. They wrote down their Gospels years later to teach people what Jesus had taught them, to explain to people what Jesus had done, and to help people understand why they should believe in Jesus, why they should follow Jesus. In fact, John just expressly puts in his gospel that he has written these things that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ. And so that is the purpose of this. And we see this in the end of chapter 12 in this section that we're going to look at today, that John is writing and trying to help people grasp why they should be following Jesus and some of the reasons why they may have been struggling in him. Remember, John wrote his gospel somewhere in 5 to 6 decades after the time that he spent with Jesus. John was the one that lived the longest. He was most likely a very young man in his time with Jesus, and he wrote his gospel towards the end of his life. And so many of his readers, many of the people that he is writing this for in this, they didn't see Jesus personally. They weren't there at Jesus' resurrection. They didn't witness the miracles that he did. They didn't hear him speak. They didn't see his compassion and care for the lost and those that were in need. They didn't experience all of that. And so why should they believe in him is the question that they asked. After all, it's not like he amassed a large following. I mean, at the time of his death, everybody had abandoned him. And even following his death and the claims of his resurrection, there was only 120 people in the room gathered at the day of Pentecost. So he spent 3 years and he only managed to get 120 people to follow him. So why should we believe in him, John? This is not the most impressive thing to get behind. And so John is answering these questions to people that are asking these questions. Why should we follow Jesus? Why should we believe in Jesus? Help us understand this, John. And so that's the understanding that we come to this passage here in John 12, verses 37 to 50, towards the end of chapter 12, is trying to wrestle with these questions. So before we get into the text, let's just pause for prayer. Father God, we thank you for the opportunity to be gathered together as your people, to lift up your name. And God, as we come to the scriptures and we seek to understand what it is that John is trying to communicate, what you are trying to communicate through John to us, Lord, would you open our hearts to receive what it is, deepen our understanding of your word and how you seek to work in and through us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we begin by looking at this theme of abandoned And so John is going to address this issue that Jesus was abandoned by men, that he was abandoned by men. And so we notice at the beginning of verse 37, John lets us know that this thing of Jesus being abandoned, of not many people believing in him, of them not being with him, was actually by design, beginning in verse 37, let's get it on there. Even though he had performed so many signs in their presence, they did not believe in him. This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet, who said, "Lord, who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" See, throughout John's gospel, he had been cataloging the various signs. And there were seven signs in particular that he cataloged, seven events that John referred to as signs. And so these seven signs, beginning back in chapter 2, with the turning water into wine was the first one. And then there was healing the official's son in chapter 4. And then healing more than one person, healing the sick in chapter 5 was one of the signs. In chapter 6, there were two, the feeding of the 5,000 and walking on water. And then we skip forward to chapter 9 and the healing of the man born blind. And then lastly, the last one that he lists here that John refers to as a sign is raising Lazarus from the dead in chapter 11. So here we are at the end of chapter 12, and John says all of these signs that he had performed so many signs, and yet they did not believe in him. Right? So he's addressing this question, why didn't they believe in him? All these signs legitimize Jesus' claim as Messiah, as the Son of God. It's hard to imagine somebody living in that time and seeing these signs and not coming to the conclusion that Jesus is the Messiah. I mean, how is that possible? And like I've often thought that, it's like, man, if I was alive when Jesus was doing these things, how easy would it be to believe in Jesus? I mean, look at this stuff that he's doing. This is amazing. It's incredible. And yet there were so many people that didn't believe in him. And John is explaining the reason why here, why this happened. So he performed all these signs, and yet they didn't believe. Why is that? He goes on to say, this was to fulfill the word of Isaiah. Why was Jesus so unsuccessful in getting people to believe in him? Why would someone reading John's gospel want to follow Jesus when so many other people didn't believe? Here, John spent all this time giving all of these signs, and yet we're at this point where there's not that many people believing. And the people reading have got to be like, what is going on here? And so now he explains to them there was a purpose, there was a reason for that. It was a fulfillment of Scripture. Clearly, the unbelief was part of God's plan, and it was a fulfillment of prophecy. And he goes and he quotes Isaiah 53, which Ray had read for us earlier here in it. And so by quoting this passage, John is telling us, he's telling his reader, that Jesus experienced the same treatment as the Old Testament prophets. That Jesus, as a prophet, as one who spoke the words of God, stands in the same vein as all of those Old Testament prophets who were speaking God's word as well, and yet nobody was believing them. This is a common experience in this. And so this quote from Isaiah is this expression that Isaiah has of this frustration of, God, you've given me these messages to people to give, and yet nobody is believing the word that I'm giving you in this. And we see Jesus have the same experience. So is this failure? Did Jesus fail in it? No, because success for the prophet is measured on faithfulness to what God has asked them to do and delivering the message that God has for them to deliver. So in the same way, Jesus is successful. He doesn't fail in this. They failed to heed the word. They failed to listen to him. They failed to believe. But it's not failure on his part. any more so than it was failure on Isaiah's part in this. And so then John goes on in verse 39 and says this, "This is why they were unable to believe, because Isaiah also said, 'He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts so that they would not see with their eyes or understand with their hearts and turn, and I would heal them.'" See, John gives a second reason why it's reasonable to believe in Jesus, even though many who saw him did not. God actively was intervening to prevent widespread faith. It's not unlike God's intervention in the Old Testament with Pharaoh, right? Pharaoh was hardening his heart, and then it was getting to the point where Pharaoh was about to break, and the text actually says that God hardened Pharaoh's heart a few different times before the end of the Exodus experience, before letting them go. So it's not unlike that, that in order to accomplish something far greater, it was necessary for key individuals to lack faith at that time. Isaiah is not saying that these people would never be able to believe. That's not why John is quoting this here. He's not saying that they would never be able to believe. In fact, later in Acts 15, we read about Pharisees who were now believers, let alone one of the most well-known believers, author of more books than any in the New Testament, Saul, also known as Paul, was in the line of the Pharisees. And he calls himself a Pharisee of Pharisees. I mean, he was as hard of a Pharisee as anybody, and he comes to Christ. So what we're seeing here, what John is talking about, and why he's quoting Isaiah, twice that he quotes Isaiah here, is that there was a short-term blinding towards faith for the purpose of accomplishing the mission of God. It doesn't mean that these people will never be able to believe, but there was something greater that had to happen here, and that is his crucifixion and his resurrection. And so God is at work here, intervening in order that this is going to happen, this greater thing. And so then in verse 41, we see here, he wraps up with this statement, "Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory," as the Messiah's glory, Jesus' glory, "and he wrote about Jesus." Essentially, what John is saying here, and most scholars believe that John wrote to a predominantly Jewish believing audience, just based on the themes that he brings up in it, the different passages he quotes, that if you're going to believe in the words of Isaiah as a prophet, so if you're going to take the Hebrew scriptures and you're going to see Isaiah as legitimate, then you can't reject Jesus. Because Isaiah wrote about Jesus. That's John's point here. Jesus stands in the same line. So you can't have one without the other here, right? He's helping them to understand that, listen, you can't just reject Jesus because only a few people were following him, right? Like, yeah, maybe you thought the Messiah should look this way or should have this kind of following, but it's very similar to the experience of the prophets of the Old Testament that you yourselves read, that you yourselves say that this is God's word. You can't have Isaiah without also following Jesus, is John's point there. So we see that the abandonment was by design. Now there was another type of abandonment that happened, and this was an abandonment based on fear. This was abandonment based on fear. And so John addresses this as well here. Verses 42 and 43 says, "Nevertheless, many did believe in him, even among the rulers, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, so that they would not be banned from the synagogue. For they loved human praise more than praise from God." So we see right here, he says, "Nevertheless, many did believe in him." So even though it was by design that Jesus is not going to have many believe in him, there were many that did. Right? So even though Jesus experienced the same kind of rejection that other prophets did, he was so compelling. His teaching was so engaging. His presence was so attractive to people that actually he did end up having quite a few follow him. More than the prophets of old that you say are legitimate, that you say speak the words of God and wrote the words of God, Jesus actually had people that listened to him, whereas we have prophets in the Old Testament, guys, that you hold up that had nobody listening to them. That's how compelling Jesus actually was. And so people did, but it was because of the Pharisees, because of the social pressure, that they didn't follow him. So there were these people that believed in Jesus, but believed in him in secret. See, this social pressure that was there is a powerful thing. And these people knew that their place in the community was dependent upon what they believed or what they were willing to say publicly about Jesus. And if they publicly confessed Jesus, then they would be rejected from the society. Now, I would anticipate that following the resurrection, following the day of Pentecost, that these believing rulers, that these Pharisees and other leaders began publicly following Jesus as Messiah. We know at least by Acts 15, there were those that were known to be followers of Jesus that were in the meeting of the church council there in Jerusalem that were said to have been part of the Pharisees. And so somewhere between Acts 2 and the day of Pentecost and Acts 15, these believers started coming out publicly and following Jesus in this. This is probably how John and others discovered that actually they really did believe in him before the resurrection, but they just didn't speak about it publicly. Because I imagine as they began to publicly confess Jesus, they were sharing their testimonies with the other believers and were saying, "Forgive me because I actually did believe. I actually, when I heard him talk, when I saw the things he did, I wanted to, but I just couldn't. The pressure was so great." And as I think about that dynamic, I think, how powerful is it that the Christian community received these people into their fellowship? They did not reject them because faith or being public with their faith was a hard thing for them before. But once they were willing to publicly confess Jesus, they were welcomed into the church. Ones that, like Saul, who had persecuted, now became one of the brothers. What kind of grace does that take? It is an incredible amount of grace for them to do this. That they received ones who had previously been their enemies, received ones who had previously rejected them, ones who had previously denied Jesus publicly, even though they were wanting to follow him. And they welcomed them in. Now, John says why this dynamic happened. And he says that it happened because they loved human praise more than praise from God. Now, this would be descriptive of their former way of life. This was the way that these believing rulers that were privately believing or secretly believing in Jesus before the resurrection, and not their current way of life, that they are now part of the believing community, right? So this is how they were then. And it also serves as a warning to John's readers now that we should never allow the concern for praise of men to lead us to follow Jesus in secret, right? Persecution was ramping up. It was not becoming popular to confess Jesus as king rather than Caesar as king. He's writing after this, the kind of persecution that led to the martyrdom of Paul and Peter, right? John is the last of the disciples by the time he's writing this, and all of the other disciples had died as martyrs. And he wants his readers to know that it is important that we look for praise from God more than praise from other men. In Luke 9, Jesus put it this way. He said, if anyone wants to follow after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life because of me will save it. That's the dynamic that Jesus is talking about, that John wants them to know we don't follow Jesus in secret. Don't be like those guys. Don't follow in secret. So Jesus was abandoned by men, but he was accompanied by the Father. The Father was always with him, and we see that in Jesus' words here. So if all of these things are true, what John is giving them here in verses 37 through 43, that there were these reasons why people saw Jesus and his signs, and yet they didn't believe in him, what happens if I do believe in him, right? These are the questions that people have. Okay, John, if all that is true, so what happens then if I do believe? And so to answer these things, John turns to Jesus' own words here in 44 through 50, right? So we pick it up here in verse 44. It says, Jesus cried out, "The one who believes in me believes not just in me, but in him who sent me. And the one who sees me sees him who sent me. And I have come as light into the world so that everyone who believes in me would not remain in darkness." See, belief in Jesus results in salvation and relationship with God the Father. We are moved from darkness to light. And why is that? Because Jesus reminds us here that he truly revealed the Father. If you believe in me, you are believing in him. If you see me, you are seeing him, right? And John, this theme goes throughout John's gospel, all the way back to chapter 1, where he says, "No one has ever seen God, the one and only Son, who is himself God and is at the Father's side. He has revealed him." This is why Jesus and what he says is trustworthy in it. So if belief in Jesus is absolutely essential for salvation, then what happened to those who didn't believe, right? This is the next question. All right, what about these people that didn't believe, even though they saw the signs? What does Jesus say? We see his answer here in verse 47. "If anyone hears my words and doesn't keep them," right? This is Jesus saying, hey, if you were hearing what I was saying and you didn't follow me, you didn't believe, what's happening? He says, "I do not judge them, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and doesn't receive my sayings has this as his judge. The word I have spoken will judge him on the last day." So because Jesus did not come to condemn, there is still an opportunity for any of those people who saw Jesus, who heard Jesus, to confess Jesus later. And we read in Acts that many of them did, in fact, do that. And it's a reminder for John's readers that, hey, just because you heard the gospel once, just because we shared with you about faith in Jesus once and you rejected it, that doesn't mean it's your last chance. It's not until the last day. Right? Judgment is coming. It's not a one and done kind of thing. But there will be a judgment on the last day. Jesus makes that clear. And so then the question comes, okay, so then how can Jesus be confident that this is what's going to take place? Or on whose authority can he claim this, right? That's something that always comes up. On whose authority, Jesus, are you saying this? And so what answer does Jesus give? In verse 49 and 50, he gives this answer. He says, "For I have not spoken on my own, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a command to say everything that I have said. I know that his command is eternal life, so the things that I speak just as the Father has told me." See, Jesus doesn't speak on his own authority. But everything he speaks was given to him from God the Father to speak. He speaks with the same kind of authority that the prophets spoke. The prophets spoke God's word. And here John is writing to people who believed the words the prophets spoke, but reject the words Jesus spoke. And he's like, that doesn't make any sense, you guys, because here's Jesus' own words, and he's saying, I spoke the words that God gave me in the same way that the prophets did. The prophets were rejected. Jesus was rejected. And so if you believe in what the prophets are saying, then you should believe in Jesus as well. Right? That's John's point here. You can trust the words that Jesus is saying because they are the Father's very own words that the Father gave him to speak. And therefore, they carry the same authority as the Old Testament scriptures. Right? This is John helping the Jewish people to understand why they can believe in Jesus. Why Jesus is the Messiah. That's the whole purpose of John's gospel. And here he gives them Jesus' own words, Jesus' own testimony here. And it's as you start putting this passage together, it's obvious to see here that he's making the connections that, hey, Jesus speaks with the same authority as the prophets, which means his words have the same authority as Scripture. In fact, how did he start off his gospel saying? That Jesus is the Word. The Word became flesh. And so it's this theme that runs throughout John of Jesus speaks with authority, speaks as the Word that comes from God in this. We can trust in the words of Jesus and what he has done for us and that they are true and right and good. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, we thank you for the testimony of Jesus and for the testimony of his followers, Lord, that we can trust in his word, that we can know that his word is true, and that even though he was rejected by so many, God, that there were also many who did believe and many that came to faith in that. Lord God, we recognize that you are at work in ways that were beyond their comprehension, beyond our comprehension, bringing about the salvation through the cross. And so, God, may we look to Jesus for that salvation. May we trust in him and his leading. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name.